Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word this morning, I pray that you would work in us, that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ clearly, see him for all his glory, see him for his worthiness, and that we would devote ourselves to be his disciples. And we pray all of this for your glory. Amen. All right, we've got a few parents of young children in the room, and I remember quite distinctly, when you're a parent of a young child, there's a whole bunch of firsts, right? There's kind of that first babble, the first cry, that first dreaded nappy, the first bath, first tooth, first solid food, and of course, first words. When children are young and they start to babble, what do parents do? They listen, right? They're listening for that word. Will it be mama? Or will it be dada?
Dada.
Dada, right? Now, I know that lots of mums claim that dada's easier to say, but it's the way the kids pick their favourite, right? Is it mama or dada? Which does this child really like the best? Well, today's a big moment in Mark's gospel because these are Jesus' first recorded words in the book of Mark. So when Mark wrote his gospel, He had a moment to think through all the things Jesus had said and thought, what do I want to write down? What am I going to record? And he thought these were the words right at the opening of Jesus' ministry that he wanted to write down for us to hear as Jesus' first words. So what are these words? Let's come to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And the words are these: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Mark really wanted us to hear these words. Right? These are Jesus' words that he really wants us to know. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So why did Mark want to record these words? Well, in verse 14, we see that Jesus' ministry really kicked off when John was handed over. When John the Baptist, who we learned about last week, when he was arrested, Jesus' ministry really began. But while John preached about the one coming after him, right? So John the Baptist said, the one coming after me, Jesus says, well, now the kingdom's here. The time has come. John knew the kingdom was coming, and Jesus knew that it was now come. And so Jesus is then calling the crowd to do a couple of things. He says, I want you to believe this good news, that the kingdom of God is now here. This is the time when God's going to bring about the great rescue of his people, the time when God would rule. Finally, there would be forgiveness of sins. There would be peace with God. And Jesus calls on people to repent and believe. Now, I want to think about the word repent for a moment. Right, the idea of repent, it's a word that kind of means turn around, turn back to God. In many churches around the world, including many Anglican churches, the call to repent is being lost. Sometimes sin is not just accepted, but celebrated. But I want to say, friends, we can't lose repentance. The call to repent is actually good news itself. Just want to ponder that for a moment. See, in the Western world, we've got lots of sins, but two of our greater ones, I think, are lust and greed. Right? In the Western world, I think lust and greed are some of our most significant sins. We can be consumed by lust. We can be consumed by greed. And Jesus wants better for us. He says that neither of those things are good for you. Repentance is good for us. As we turn back to God, if we turn away from our own desires and turn back to God, that's always for our good. It's not a punishment. It's not a restriction of enjoyment. It's for your good. And so the cure for our lust and greed is always found in repentance. The cure for lust is sexual purity. The cure for greed is generosity. The call to repent is good news. But it's not all that Jesus has to say about good news. There is more good news. For the listeners at the time, they had no idea what that entailed. They had no idea that God was about to do something that would bring lasting peace between him and us. They had no idea that Jesus would secure the forgiveness of our sins by his own blood. All they knew is that Jesus turned up and said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." But good news demands some sort of response. And so the King Jesus, he starts making the key appointments, if you like, in his kingdom. He gathers his apprentices, his disciples, and he calls them to follow him. Verse 16. As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I'll make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, it's worth saying, if you are someone who is not yet a Christian, you're thinking about Jesus, trying to work out what it means to follow him, I'm not going to say to you, "Hey, come follow me, let's go for a walk for 3 years around Australia." Okay, when I say to you, "I want you to follow Jesus," I'm generally saying something like, "I want you to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, he is God, and that our duty is to joyfully obey him." Or I'm saying something like, "Repent of sin and dedicate your life to serving King Jesus." But what Jesus said to these men was so much more difficult. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he meant, "Follow me. Get up, leave your job, leave your house, leave your parents, leave your family, and follow me. We're going for a walk." Following Jesus was such a significant decision. It dramatically changed the lives of these men. All of which makes me wonder whether sometimes we think too little of what it means to follow Jesus. Have we made following Jesus really comfortable? Do we fit Jesus in where we can? "Oh, look, I'll come to church when I can, I'll give when I can, I'll serve when I can." I want to say following Jesus shouldn't be convenient. If following Jesus fits into your lifestyle, then you've probably got it wrong. Like wandering around Israel for 3 years, following Jesus should be costly. It should be inconvenient. It should be uncomfortable. If Jesus really is God, if he really is your Lord and Saviour, you don't fit him into your life. You dramatically change your life. You build your life around Jesus. And so when Jesus asked these four fishermen to follow him, they did exactly that. I know we often bag out the disciples for some of the dumb things they do, but what would you have done in this moment? Jesus says, "Follow me. Leave everything. Follow me." Now, for the record, I don't think this is the first time he met them. If we look particularly at John's gospel, I think we see indication that Jesus already met them before. They knew who he was. It wasn't just a random walking up saying, "Follow me," and they go, "Sure." But it's still a big call to walk up and follow him. You know, sometimes I meet people who say to me stuff like, "Oh no, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." But it doesn't affect their lives. I want to say if we believe something, it affects what we do. If something matters, then I invest my time, my energy, my devotion into that thing. And if you believe that God has revealed himself to us in the man Jesus Christ, and that today he continues to call us to repent of our sins, to believe the good news of eternal life and to follow him, then you'll do those things, won't you? And wonderfully, I've met lots of Christians, including here in our church, who do that. There are times I wish you could see some of the things I get to see. Some of the ways that people serve and love others. People who give generously, who serve humbly, who love sacrificially, people who pray constantly, people who, just like you, consider their time and their money and their energy to be precious, but they consider that Jesus and the privilege of serving him is more precious still. And so when Jesus approached these men, they had a choice. They had to choose. Believe him and follow him. Or stay home in the family fishing business. But if they did come, Jesus said, you won't be fishing for fish any longer, you'll be fishing for people. These men who themselves have just been fished were called to go and do the same. And the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 makes it clear that that's still ours today, isn't it? We're still fishing for people. We still want to see people come to Christ and find life in him. And that could be daunting. I know Mark prayed for this, but we set a goal at Synod of seeing 5% conversion growth every year for the next 5 years. And so that means that I've agreed at Synod to say we are setting a goal of seeing 67 people become Christians here in the next 5 years. Yeah, that's a great goal, actually, isn't it? That's something worth working to. But it's daunting. It's daunting because Jesus calls us to go make disciples, and yet God is the one who grows his church. It's daunting because you are the example of following Jesus that you're calling other people to follow. You're calling people to imitate you. Whenever you say to someone, come follow Jesus, you're saying, imitate me. Live like me. And that sometimes means we need to begin with some serious repentance. We need to look at our lives and ask, are we really committed disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are we half-hearted? And we ought to repent of half-heartedness. Because as I shared last week, Jesus is worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of everything. He's not just your friend, not just your Savior, your God. The one who gave everything for you to bring you life. And it's daunting because it means we need to speak the good news. We need to share a message with our world that has always been good news, but which our world has always seen as bad news. People have been ridiculed, mocked, beaten, and killed for this good news all over the world and all through history. But it is good news. In my Christian life, I've met very few people who I'd say are natural evangelists. Most of us are pretty much terrified at the prospect of sharing our faith with someone else. We're anxious about confrontation or anxious about being rejected. But Jesus calls on this crowd to repent and believe, and that means action. These men believed Jesus enough to follow him. And friends, that's what I'm asking of us today. Trust him enough to fish for people. And so a moment of introspection. I want you to consider for a moment. Do you believe that Jesus is good news? Now, do you think Jesus is good news? Do you believe that the treasure that is stored up for you in Christ is greater than all of the good and wonderful things we have here in this world today? Do you believe that even giving up on some of my worldly hopes and dreams to pursue Jesus is good news? And are you a witness to Christ in your words and your actions? Christian life's always one of repentance, isn't it? I can tell you, I've wrestled with that this week as I think about the implications of how I should change. Which all the more just amazes me, these disciples. To their credit, they get up, they leave everything and they follow Jesus. And we see the kingdom of God in action in verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue, and on the Sabbath he began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. I'm not going to spend much time on this section, because Gary preached on this, I think, 2 weeks ago on this very account from the book of Luke. But I just want to note the authority of Jesus. The thing that surprised the crowds the most was his authority. You know, when I invite someone to preach in this church, or if I preach from this church, we have authority to preach from God's word, authority to preach from the Bible. I don't invite people up front and say, yeah, preach from whatever you want to preach from. Right? It's got to be from the Bible. And so us preachers have real authority, but that authority comes from God's word. That authority depends on the extent to which I'm preaching the word of God to you. And so we teach the Bible. You're not going to hear Dan or Gary or me stand up and say, you know, the Bible says this, but I say to you. Well, we're not going to do that. But Jesus taught as one who had authority. Jesus claimed authority to speak God's word. When he walked into a synagogue, he didn't pull out his footnotes. He spoke the word of God directly. He didn't need to prove it or justify it. He told it as it is. Now, lots of us older men, we like to tell it as it is. But the difference is Jesus is actually telling it as it is. Anyone can make that kind of claim, but Jesus backs it up. And he demonstrates his authority when he casts out this unclean spirit. And Mark shares this with us because he's got one question right through the gospel. He wants you to answer, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Because even as you read Mark, guess what Mark's doing? He's fishing for you. As you read it, he's fishing for you, right? He's inviting you to go, wow, this Jesus is Lord. I need to follow him. And so following Jesus, Jesus' first words, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. For those four fishermen, for the crowds who heard what Jesus did, heard and saw what Jesus did, the time had come. In Jesus, they saw the kingdom of God, they were called to follow him. Now for us, that particular time is gone. Jesus doesn't say, come follow me up Richardson Road, we're going to the townie. But he did send those first disciples to fish for people. And friends, we're their fish. We are here because those first disciples wrote down Jesus' good news and shared it with people, who shared it with people until eventually somebody shared it with us. Jesus brought good news for those disciples, for the crowds and for us. To be forgiven by God for whatever you've done. To be rescued from judgment, to be given real peace with God, they are our promises today through Jesus Christ for all who repent and believe the good news. You don't have to earn it, you simply have to trust God's promise. And that's why Mark starts with these words. This is where we start every day, isn't it? Every day as Christians we get up and say, right, today's another day to repent and believe the good news. Every day that God gives me, I'm going to get up and say, repent and believe the good news. But it's hard. Following Jesus is demanding, it is costly. It is something you'll need to wrestle with until the day you die. It is the very best thing, the most meaningful thing, in fact, the only meaningful thing you'll do with your life. It means doing things you don't want to do. It means changing the way you treat people, the way you speak, the way you manage your money, the way you think. It alters your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions, even the way you do family life. So I'd like to finish with a couple of challenges from this passage. For those first disciples, following Jesus was so concrete. Follow me. They walked with him. The world could see they were his disciples because they were walking with him. When people look at you, what do they see? What are you passionate about? sometimes I hear Christians say things like, well, we want the world to know that we're not that different. We don't have three heads. Friends, the world doesn't think you have three heads. Okay? The truth is people know that you're not that different. What I want to see is that you are different. I want people to look at you and go, wow, following Jesus makes a real difference. I want people to see that this good news shapes our lives in incredible ways. And then secondly, those first disciples did go on mission and become fishers of men. They shared the good news of Jesus with the world that didn't want to hear it and that didn't think it was good news. Those early disciples shared this good news even when it cost them their lives. So I want to encourage you, friends. Let's be followers of Jesus. Let's be fishers of men and women. So I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, for his first words, his call to repent and call to believe the good news. And I pray, Lord, that we would heed that, that we really would repent every day of our sin, that every day we would trust you, and that every day we would be your fishers to see your name glorified and your kingdom grow. Amen.